That gives you chills just thinking about how much he loved us. When we were unlovable. Friends, we are. He loves us no matter what. And I can't say that I love unconditionally. I wish I could say that. But when someone wrongs me, you know, do we immediately fall to our knees and start praying for that person? I mean, wish that was the case. But he loves us no matter what. I love that about him. What a great God. I want to bring a message to you tonight that maybe you Texans can understand. It's entitled, Grab the Bull by the Horns. Turn your Bible, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 8. We will not be spending the entire night in the book of Leviticus. You have not to worry, okay? Leviticus chapter 8. Look with me, if you would, at verse 14. And the Bible says, and he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar, round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. Father, I need your help tonight, as I do every time I get up here to proclaim your word. Please, Lord, I pray that you'd be in the midst. Lord, that you'd touch hearts, that you'd be with my mind and my thoughts, Lord, as I proclaim your word. Help me to do it faithfully, Lord. I want to please you. And I know, Lord, that the people here came tonight to get a blessing, Lord, but it's not going to be from me. It's going to be from you, and it's going to be from your word. So I pray, Father, that you'd give them what they came to look for individually, what they need. And I pray, Father, you'd help me deliver it in a proper manner. We love you. We thank you. We pray that you be honored and glorified, not only with the preaching, but with the decisions that are made as a result thereof. For these things we do ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, the horns of the altar. I was reading my Bible one morning, came across the horns of the altar, and I wanted to know the significance. What are these things for? Why did they put horns on the altar? What's the significance of them? So, if you know your Bible very well, you remember that when David was dying, he wanted the kingdom to go to his son Solomon, and Solomon had a stepbrother named Adonijah, and Adonijah wanted the kingdom, and so he got himself a group of guys together, and they started to proclaim him to be king, and then word got back to Solomon and to Bathsheba, and you know, they talked to David about it, and there was an uproar because it was supposed to go to Solomon. So all of a sudden, Solomon found out about it, and he gets his men together, and they go hunting for Adonijah. And the Bible actually says in 1 Kings chapter 1, and in verse 50, it says, and Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. He went and he grabbed the horns of the altar. What was he seeking? Mercy. Mercy, Lord. Have mercy on me. And then in that same book in 1 Kings, in the next very next chapter, it says that Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar, because Solomon was going after Joab as well. And they both ran to the altar and grabbed hold of the horns, seeking God's mercy. Do you remember when you sought God's mercy? Do you remember in your Christian life, before you became a Christian, on the day that you became a, you remember when you sought his mercy? I mean, if you didn't seek his mercy, how in the world did you get saved? That's what he had to extend to each and every one of us, for us to have, to be called children of the King, to be called sons of God. We had to receive his mercy. Thank God for his mercy. But, I was a professional lost person. I did it really, really well. I was born and raised Catholic. I was went to Catholic grammar school, went to Catholic high school. I was an altar boy, got married in the Catholic church, did all my sacraments. Mom and dad were Catholic. All my siblings were Catholic. All my relatives were Catholic. And I did what Catholics do. That's all I knew what to do. I didn't know anything about a Bible. I didn't touch a Bible till I was 26 years old. Never held a Bible till I was 26 years old. Didn't even know I was supposed to read a Bible till I was 26 years old. So while I did all the things that I thought I was supposed to do, I got an engineering degree. And, I went partying with my buddies all the time on the weekends. And I actually went into competitive bodybuilding. I became a professional engineer. I was a mechanical engineer. So I was making money. I was partying. I was traveling the world. I mean, what more was there? What more was there? So I was actually a bouncer in a bar. So pardon me for telling you that I used to be a lost man. And I did what lost people do. I did lost very well. So pardon me for sharing with you my experience. But I was a bouncer in the bars, and one night this really cute girl walked into the bar, and not as cute as my wife, honey, not as cute as, don't you worry, baby, nowhere, couldn't even hold a candle to you. But anyway, I was checking out her ID, and I said, wow, this girl's really cute. I need to meet her before the night's out. So then I was doing my bouncer duties and walking through the bar, and I was watching her, and I walked up, and I started talking to her, and one thing led to another, and I got her phone number. And so I said, you want to go out sometime? She goes, yeah, I'd like to. So I got her phone number, and I went back to my apartment. The next day, I was really excited about calling her, and I took out her phone number, and I called it, and I said, hello, is Pam there? And they said, there's no Pam here. I said to myself, she did it, she did it, she did it. And I took that paper, and I crumpled it up, and I threw it in the trash can. That's where it stayed for a few weeks, because I was a good college student and I only emptied my trash once a month. And one day I walked by and I saw that little crumpled up piece of paper sitting off to the side. And I said, I'm going to try it one more time. And I went and I grabbed it. I said, she doesn't deserve it, but I'm going to call her anyway. So I opened it up and I called one more time. I said, is Pam there? They go, this is a drugstore. This isn't a residence. I go, well, is there a Pam there that works? Yes, Pam works here. She doesn't live here. And I said, oh, well, that makes, okay, good, good, good. Would you have her call me? Well, one thing led to another, and we ended up getting together and went on a date. And, as things have it, we dated for almost a year, and we decided we were going to get married. And we did all the things. We went out dancing. We went partying. We went drinking. We did all the things that lost people do. And before we got married, I said, there's one thing that you have to agree to do. There's one thing you have to agree with me before we can get married. And I go, what's that? She goes, I said, you have to be willing to raise your kids Catholic. And she said, all right, I'll do that. I'll raise the kids Catholic. So one thing led to another, and that year she got pregnant with our firstborn, and we had gone to a hotel in Northern Virginia. I was down there doing engineering work, and in the middle of the night, she sits up in bed, and she's bawling her eyes out. I go, what is the matter with you? And she goes, I can't do it. I said, you can't do what? She goes, I can't raise the kids Catholic. I said, you promised. She goes, I know. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. I can't do it. That night was the first night she felt her firstborn kick in her stomach. And it was God telling her, that that baby is alive and well, and you're responsible for that child. And she told me that night, I can't raise the kids Catholic. And I said, fine. I said, is that all? She says, no. I go, what else? She goes, I'm not going to go out partying with you anymore. Okay. Anything else? Yeah, no more drinking, no more dancing, no more any of it. And I said, what? Who has possessed my wife? The person was changed, 180 degree change that night. Well, come to find out, she shared with me that 2 weeks before she met me, her family had taken her to church. And they were not a church-going family. Her whole family ended up getting saved. Pam got saved. But she was so shy, she would not go back to church. Her family moved that next month to Florida, invited her to go, but she had a really good cosmetic job with Cody Cosmetics, and she wanted to stay back and continue her job. So she stayed back, but she was too shy to go to church, so she never grew. She didn't know she wasn't supposed to marry a lost man. She didn't know that she's not supposed to raise your kids Catholic. All she knew is that she had gotten saved. But it was the Lord that night that told her, you can't do this. And that's when she took a stand. And so bottom line was, she led her life, I led mine. And I said, you go ahead, lead your life, do what you want, I'm going to do what I want. I continue doing what I do best, being lost. She continued doing what she did best, living for the Lord. And she once in a while would preach to me. I said, don't you be preaching to me. I was born Catholic. I'm going to die Catholic. You keep your Jesus, I've got mine. I believe in God just like you believe in God. Don't tell me that I'm going to hell. I don't want to hear it. So you just get on. So we lived two separate lives in the same house. And when we were down in, she did her very best to not preach at me, but boy, she would stick it in there every now and then. And, you know, when I went down, when we were on our honeymoon, we went down to St. Thomas. We took a cruise, went down to St. Thomas. And, you know, when you're down in the islands, they tell you, buy all that liquor. It's duty free and all the rest of that. So I did. I bought all these really expensive bottles of liquor. And I had them all up over the sink in alphabetical order. And none of them have been opened. Don't open them. They're for a special occasion. They're all top shelf stuff. Real special stuff. Well, one night I went out with my buddies and I came home late, probably 2 o'clock in the morning, whatever. And I was half in the bag and I walked into my apartment and all the bottles were on the counter empty. And she had gone to the bedroom and locked the door. But I opened it like a good husband should, a different way, but I got in. And I walked in and I said, I told you not to preach at me anymore, and what you did tonight, there's no excuse for it. Tomorrow I'm putting you on a plane, I'm sending back to your father. The very next day, we went to Baltimore, Washington International Airport. I put her on the plane, sent her back to Orlando to her dad. And her dad met her at the airport, said, honey, get in the car and let's go back to the house. They were living in Florida now. So they went back to the house and he said, Pam, I want you to sit down, take a seat. I got a couple questions I want to ask you. And he said, does he beat you? No, dad. Does he provide for you? Yes, dad. Does he scream and holler at you? No, dad. As far as you know, has he ever been unfaithful to you? No, dad. Huh. Then my advice to you is to get on the next plane and go back to your husband. Amen. You married him. And you need to keep your mouth shut so that the Holy Spirit can do what he does best. And as long as you're involved, the Holy Spirit's going to stand there with his hands behind his back. He wants you to keep your mouth closed, 1 Peter chapter 3, and allow the Holy Spirit, without the word of the wife, to win the husband by the conversation or the behavior of the wife. Live the life. You're an epistle read of all men. Let him read your life. He doesn't need to hear your lips. So she called me up. She said, honey, I'm sorry that I did what I did. Can I come home? I really wanted her to come home so badly. After I dropped her off at the airport, I went back to the apartment and I walked in. It was the loneliest feeling I'd ever felt in my life. Anything good was gone. It was all gone. Anything good was gone. I walked into that apartment. Didn't matter if I had an engineering degree. Didn't matter about the bodybuilding. Didn't matter about the partying. Didn't matter about the money. Didn't matter about the travel. What I really wanted was gone. And I didn't know what it was that she had. All I know is that I didn't have it. And she came back, and she was a different person. You know how, like, when you talk to a dog, you talk to a dog and it does this. That's what I did every time I was in her presence. I go, how come you're nice to me? How come you love me and I'm so unlovable? How come you're kind to me? How come you speak nicely to me and I'm going out with my buddies and coming home drunk? And how come? How come? I don't get it. One day she said, would you like to go to church with me? Mm-hmm. Invited. Would you like to go to church with me? I had to play cool. Well, all right. I was really curious as to what was this thing that she had. What is it that she had that made her so different? Though I had everything that the world said I needed, I didn't have what she had. And I went to church. And I didn't know what to call the guy because you don't call him Father. So I called him by his first name, Ed. I said, hey, Ed, how are you? And I sat there, and during that invitation, I white-knuckled that pew. I was hanging on for dear life. My feet were halfway down the aisle, but I was hanging on, and I got out of there with my life. Got home. Good. That's done. I got that out of the way. You know who that was, don't you? And I went to the peephole, and I said, it's Ed. And he's got someone with him. I said, honey, I've got my jogging suit on. I'm going out the back door. I'm going for a run. Just tell him I went for a run, okay? She goes, if that's what you want, honey, I'll tell him you went for a run. So she goes to the door. Hi, Pastor. How are you? Can I help you? Good to see you. Yeah, we're here to see Paul. Oh, I'm sorry. Paul went for a run. He's not here right now. He says, okay, don't worry. I'll find him. They scoured the neighborhood. They drove every street until all of a sudden this little car pulls up next to me. This is back when I was bodybuilding. I wasn't a little guy. And you know, and he pulls up next to me in his car. He throws open the back door. He had the deacon in the front seat. You know what he said to me? Get in. Didn't invite me. He says, Paul, get in. And I got in. February the 12th, 1984, I got in. And I've been in ever since. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior because somebody showed me something different. Somebody showed me something I wanted. And on that given day, I went and I grabbed the bull by the horns and I begged God for his mercy. Amen. To save my soul and to give me that which I couldn't get on my own. Amen. And I begged for his mercy. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 118, verse 27, God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. You know, I know that, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to meet 3 days a week or 2 days a week or three times on Sunday, or there's nothing in the Bible that speaks about having to come to an old-fashioned altar. But you know, there are some traditions that are good. The traditions that we often talk about as far as getting rid of traditions, those are traditions that are against the doctrine of the Bible. Against doctrine, contradict doctrine. But there's some traditions that are good. Amen. And some traditions that we should not let go of. It's good to go out and tell people about Christ. It's good to have different methods, even though the methods aren't outlined in Scripture. You might have different methods, might have a potluck, might invite them in, might, you know, whatever the case may be. You know, different ways to reach people and different ways to serve the Lord and to worship the Lord. And, you know, I appreciate the fact you folks are a little different. I kind of fit here, you know. I like that. I like it. Your pastor warned me before I came. He goes, now, you know, you might get some heat for coming here, you know, like, because, you know, some people don't think we're this or don't think we're that or, you know, whatever. I go, man, I don't care. I'm not a Ruckmanite. I'm not a Hilesite. I'm not a Peacockite. I am a Jesus Christite. And so I'm thankful that you guys are just a little bit different. Amen. But you know, that altar call was started by Charles Finney. Charles Finney was going through upstate New York and coming down through there and preaching, and he started doing the altar calls. And he did that to bring people to salvation, and it was followed by Billy Sunday and D.L. Moody. And I'm thankful to see you folks have no problem with an altar call. Guess what? Some churches do. Some churches will not have an altar call, and you know, when I'm preaching in their church, I just basically turn it over to the pastor at the end, and that's the end. We'll pray. But there's never an opportunity for people to make any decisions. And it's important. I know how many times, you know, guess what? I got news for you. I used to sit where you're sitting for many years. And I remember all the times I said, well, I can just deal with this right here in my seat. And the Lord would say, I know you could, but I want you to make a walk. I want you to humble yourself. And humility is a wonderful trait to have. I want you to look in your Bible, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57. So number one, that altar is a place of reconciliation. In Isaiah 57, look with me, if you would, at verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit to revive. I think that's what this is called, right? A revival? To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's who he wants to revive. That's who will get revival. The revival will come to those who are humble and contrite. Contrite means deep sorrow, remorse, or regret for one's sin. But not only is that altar a place of reconciliation unto repentance, unto salvation, but it's also a place of repentance. After we get saved, that after that point of salvation, there's this next step. That next step is an atonement for one's sin, where it shall be forgiven him. And that's spoken about in Leviticus chapter 4. Upon the horns of the altar, it shall be forgiven him. And you know, we need to continuously seek forgiveness from God, not just unto salvation. Salvation is a point in time. Boom. On this day, February the 12th, 1984, I was saved. That's a point in time. But sanctification is a process that takes a lifetime to be made holy, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. That sanctification process is, you know, kind of like after washing a car, you know, and that rag's all dirty. You rinse it out once and it's cleaner than it was, but it's not like brand new. Well, we're going to rinse it out again and we're going to rinse it out again. We're going to rinse it out again. And that's what we need in our Christians' lives, to continuously be rinsed out.
Amen.
And repentance is necessary for that. You know, I know what it's like, because I, like I said, I sat there and I knew that when my preacher preached on alcohol, if he preached on alcohol, that was the day I did not want to move out of my seat and come to an altar.
Amen.
Why? What are the people going to think? Why was I so concerned about what the people thought when it was the Lord that I was trying to please? It was the Lord that was directing me, yet I was consumed by what the people thought. And that's why God says, I'm going to bless the humble ones. I'm going to bless the contrite ones. Those are the ones that have a heart for me and could care less about what the people think. And that's important. The fear of man bringeth a snare.
It's true.
We got to be careful to not be living our Christian lives about the people that are sitting around us and what they might think. Because let's face it, I can tell you another thing. After I gave up alcohol, and they'd preach on alcohol, you know what I would do? I would come forward. People might think, oh boy, Paul's got a problem with drinking. You know what I was coming forward for? Thank you, God, for delivering me. Thank you, God, for taking away from me that which I could never have done on my own. I just want to praise your name. And I don't care if they think I'm drinking or whatever. I just come up here because I want to say thank you. I want to praise your name. But that takes humility. That takes humility. I'm not saying I'm humble by any means. You know, God's still working on that one. But how many times do you find yourself sitting in your own pew? I preached a message on that once entitled Sitting in Your Own Pew. What kind of pew do you think I was talking about? Because you don't have pews in here. Yeah. You know, we just don't want to make a scene. But you know, David said in Psalm 5:7, I love this about David. He said, but as for me, but as for me, I don't care about the other people, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. But as for me, yes. You know, mercy and fear. You know, they go together. Mercy and fear go together. We want mercy. I want to grab hold of the horns of the altar. I want to grab the bull by the horns. I want God's mercy. Mercy and fear go together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They go together. If you want God's mercy, I got news for you. The fear of the Lord has to be involved. Why do you say that, preacher? Okay. Psalm 33:18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Psalm 103 verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Psalm 103 verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Psalm 118 verse 4. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 147 verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. They go together. Like peanut butter and biscuits and bacon and spaghetti and I save the best for last. Amen. But we can't let the fear of man keep us from following the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Yeah. Amen. How many times has your pastor given you the opportunity to stand up and share a testimony? Let them that, you know, fear the Lord, those that are the redeemed, say so.
Amen.
Say so. God wants to hear from you. Remember the lady with the issue of blood? And God healed her? What was the first thing he said? Who touched me? You think he knew? I think he knew. Who touched me? And he brought that woman forward. Why? He wanted her to testify as to what he had done for her. We used to have a thing in our church called prayer and praise. And the first Wednesday of every month, we'd allow the people an opportunity to share with the congregation what God had done in their life over the last month. You know, just take 2-3 minutes just to share what God's done in your life over the last month. The same people every month would get up and testify. And the same people would sit in their own pew and not say a word. How can you not testify when given an opportunity? What did Paul do in the temple? Hey, if any man have a word of exhortation, say on. Paul stood up. Man, if God ever gives you an opportunity to testify about how good he's been to you, and you want him to continue being good to you, but you won't testify as to what he's already done, God doesn't reward spoiled children. He wants us to testify. He wants us to give him glory.
Amen.
We've been created, according to Isaiah 43:7, we've been created for his glory. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, we've been created for His pleasure. He likes to hear His children praise Him. Turn to Psalm chapter 27 with me, if you would. Psalm 27. That altar is also a place of requesting. We come to the altar and we beg God. We beseech God for things that are heavy on our hearts. Psalm 27:4, David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and here it is, to inquire in His temple. To come in and ask and to seek His face. He wants to hear your petitions. He wants to hear your prayers. We talked about that, obviously, the first night very heavily. But the altar, to come and to ask God, God, I'm serious, God, I'm serious. I can't tell you, before I, you know, God did deliver me from drinking, I can't tell you how many times I came to the altar over the same issue, week after week after week after week, and I failed and I failed and I failed and I failed, and guess what? When God forgave me the first time, He knew that I was going to do it 100 more times, and He still forgave me.
Thank you, Lord.
And you know what He did? He picked me up. Amen. And He patted me on the fanny. He said, get going again, boy. Get going again. Keep trying. Don't quit. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Keep going, Paul. Keep going. Don't quit, Paul. You can do it, Paul. With my help, you can do it. And He knew that I was going to fail 100 more times. But He never gave up on
me. Thank you, Lord.
Mercy and fear. I came forward in fear. He gave me mercy. Turn your Bible, if you would, to Hebrews 4. I want you to look at, I'm going to hold two scriptures, Hebrews 4 and Revelation 3, if you would. Hebrews 4 and Revelation 3. And in let's read verse 15 of Hebrews 4. For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now you keep holding that spot there. Now let's just look over to Revelation 3. And in verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Why did God give us that throne of grace in Hebrews 4? That we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But what do the Laodiceans say? I have need of nothing. And that's the age that we live in right now, Christian.
Amen.
I was talking to Pastor, during dinner, and we were talking about, you know, how it was in the 60s or the 70s and the 80s, you know, getting people into church and watching revivals going on in church, and things were just one, and it's just so different now. It's so different now. You knock on someone's door, they pretend like they're not home. They don't come to the door. Nobody wants to talk about the Lord. Matter of fact, you probably lose friends talking about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's so different. We live in a Laodicean church age. We're wretched, poor, blind, miserable, and naked. But yet we say, I've got everything. I'm increased with goods. I don't need God. I can go to the refrigerator and open it whenever I want. There's food in there. I can get in my car and turn the key anytime I want and go wherever I want. I don't need God. I have heat in my house. I've got electricity. I've got everything. I've got a great job. I've got friends. I've got everything I need. I don't need God. People in Zambia or Ethiopia would say they need God. We don't need him. Really, be honest. Seriously? The Laodicean church age. And folks, this is the sad truth. We're more Laodicean than we'd like to admit.
Amen.
50 years ago, lost people had more morals than so many Christians I know today.
Amen.
Lost people. Marriages back then with lost people. My grandparents had great marriages. Great marriages. How did that happen? They were lost. They implemented biblical principles. I mean, the same principles apply. Two people, a lost person and a safe person, both jump off a building. Guess what? They're both going to fall. The law of gravity applies to all. And these biblical principles, love your neighbor as yourself. Don't steal. Don't cheat. You know, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's goods. I mean, be good to other people. Be kind. Be compassionate. Be forgiving. Be merciful. You do that one to another, whether saved or lost, you're going to be blessed. God blessed Cornelius even before Cornelius was saved. And people, we've drifted. We've drifted.
Amen.
And it's a shame.
Amen.
And here's why. Because of what we're comparing ourselves to. I could say that I'm doing great. I'm doing great. Because I sure don't do what you do, brother. Yeah, I know what you do. And I don't do that, so I'm doing pretty good. Or I could say, I don't do what I used to do. I'm doing really well. I don't do what I used to do. What am I using to measure myself? Or I could say, I started out my Christian walk being this far from the world. And guess what? I'm still this far from the world. The problem is the world's drifting. And as I just keep one arm's length from the world to measure my spirituality, look at how far I've drifted from where I started.
Amen.
What are you comparing yourself to? The Bible clearly tells us in the book of Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Amen.
We can have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof.
Amen.
We can look the part. You know, I've got the Bible, I've got the tie, I've got a shirt on, my shoes are even shined, man. And I can use all the right lingo. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, preach it, preacher. So I can say, but everyone would say, man, that guy's a Christian. But God knows the heart. Having the form, but not having the power. Where does that power come from? It comes from God.
Amen.
And when does he give that? A humble and a contrite heart. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, when we fear the Lord, then he extends to us his mercy. And it's so important. And what must we do? The Bible says in the book of Timothy, it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God will peradventure give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's where it starts. Each man, each woman has to first come to the place of saying, it's me. You know what we can get away from doing? A pastor can get up here and preach an entire message and you can say to yourself in your heart, that didn't apply to me. You know, I really cannot think of any message that's ever been preached that somehow, some way did not apply to me.
Amen.
In some way, shape, or form. Otherwise, why did I even come to church? If it doesn't apply to me, why am I here? That word of God goes out. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart.
Amen.
It goes where no man can go. And it knows your heart. And for you to recover yourself out of the snare of the devil, you have to come to the acknowledging of the truth.
Amen.
It is me, Lord. It is me.
Amen.
That's what David did when he was approached by Nathan after his affair with Bathsheba and killing Uriah. It's me. It's me. It's me. He could have said to Nathan, it's not me. I didn't do that. He said, it's me. And why did God keep him as king? Because he humbled himself.
Amen.
He humbled himself. He begged for forgiveness. Psalm 51 is loaded with David's prayer, begging God to restore to him the joy of salvation. Renew a right spirit in me.
Amen.
It's a humble and a contrite heart, and God had mercy on him. The offenses of David were worthy of death.
Yes.
And God said, I'm going to keep you as king. I see your heart. It's humble. It's contrite. So what am I going to give you? Mercy. David went and basically grabbed the bull by the horns and said, God, I need your mercy. Please forgive me. I know what I've done. I was wicked. I was wrong. And to come before God. When's the last time you came before God and just begged him for his mercy? You know, some might say, well, I just don't think I'm in need of it. I don't think I need it. Turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 6. We all need revival, starting with me. Isaiah chapter 6, and in verse 1, the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is Isaiah that wrote this, one of the major prophets. You can pretty much see Isaiah walking around maybe at the beginning of this saying, I'm Isaiah. You ever have any questions, any Bible questions? Just ask me. You know, I am a prophet of God. I'm one of the major prophets, as a matter of fact. And if there's any question you might have, I'm sure I can answer it for you. Uzziah was a leper. Leprosy is a picture of sin in the Bible. So here you have Uzziah, picture of sin, the old man, the flesh, and you have the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder who Isaiah was looking at. Initially, he was looking at Uzziah. But in there in verse 1, it says, then I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. At the very same time, I have Isaiah in my mind's eye. Over here, I see the Lord. And I see the contrast between the two. And it's not until which time that he saw the Lord that he said, woe is me. Woe is me. He had nothing to compare himself at that point other than Uzziah. And when I compare myself to Uzziah, I'm looking pretty good. He's a leper, a picture of sin. If I keep my eyes focused on Uzziah, I'm looking good. But then he moved his eyes over to the Lord. Woe is me. Woe is me. Why do we not sometimes think that the message applies to us? Why do we not sometimes think that we need to humble ourselves? Because our eyes are more focused on Uzziah than they are on the Lord.
Amen.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Yes, consider him. Keep your eyes on him. Forget Uzziah. Keep your eyes on him. You know who Uzziah is? Uzziah is you and me. That's us in the flesh. And your biggest enemy is you.
Amen.
It's not the devil. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? All things. That means your heart's more deceitful than the father of lies himself, Satan. Deceitful above all things. Your biggest enemy is you. Satan cannot be everywhere at the same time. He's one place at a time. And if you think that you're so important for the cause of Christ that Satan's going to follow you around 24/7, I can guarantee he's not following me around 24/7, though I wish he was. You know, like that demon-possessed man in the book of Acts, he says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, who are you? One of the greatest compliments you can have is for Satan to know your name, because you're doing him a world of harm. But if we could rise up every morning, get out of bed, run to the mirror, and tell ourselves to drop dead. You just tell yourself to drop dead. That dad guy's got to stay in the ground. We need to keep him buried. Every day there should be a burial. I die daily.
Amen.
And every day there should be a resurrection. The inward man is renewed day by day. Every day there's a burial, and every day there's a resurrection.
Amen.
And for you to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, you'll remember who you are. As long as we keep our eyes on Uzziah, we're doing pretty good. A man had a Scottish Terrier. It was a world-class show dog. Beautiful, white Scottish Terrier. He just won a show with the dog. And he brought the dog home and went in the house. And that night, it had the first snowfall of the year. Beautiful snowfall. Oh, by the way, snow is this stuff that falls out of the sky. It's little white crystals that fall, and sometimes it accumulates on the ground, okay? All right. First snowfall of the year. He got up the next morning. He went to the back door, sliding glass doors, looking out there. What a beautiful snowfall. All of a sudden, he saw this mangy dog running across the backyard. He opened up the sliding glass door. He says, get out of here! And all of a sudden, the dog recognized his master and ran to him. And he realized this beautiful show dog, as beautiful white as it is, looked like a mangy mutt compared to that beautiful white layer of snow that had just fallen. And that's how we look in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're mangy mutts, where all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Last point I want to share with you. Turn your Bible to 2 Chronicles 33. And look with me, if you would, at verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Verse 15, and he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Folks, you know about Manasseh? One of the wickedest men in Scripture. one of the wickedest men. He came to a place where he knew that the Lord was God. He humbled himself greatly. When did that happen? It says right there in verse 12, when he was in affliction. We talked about affliction last night. And God will bring that affliction to get your attention. And he humbled himself. And what did he do as a result? He repaired the altars of God. He repaired the altars. He took down his altars that he built. And he put God's altar back where it belonged. Amen. And you know, oftentimes the Bible even talks about, you know, the heathen that would build altars that looked just like God's altar, even put horns on it. And God came and tore them down in the book of Amos. Says, you're not, no, my altar is my altar. You're not going to make an altar that looks like mine and call that my altar. In other words, we can do all the things that look right, but God knows our hearts. He knows our hearts and he wants us to humble ourselves. He wants us to fear him. He wants to extend his mercy to us. As we heard the song, he loves us. He seeks us out when we go astray. He loves us. Oh my goodness. If Manasseh can do it, surely you and I can do it.
Amen.
Our biggest problem is unthankfulness.
Amen.
And it says there that, and the thank offerings, he brought back the thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord.
Amen.
Wow. This is Manasseh we're talking about here. He was like Ahab. Unbelievable. What can happen in a man or a woman's life when they humble themselves before God and beg for his mercy. Beg for his mercy. I mean, you think about the altar is where we come to get altered. Just like when you have a suit fit. I want it to fit perfectly. So I go and I have it altered. That's a great thing up here. I come up here to what? Get altered. So that everything fits perfectly. Until which time I am in the stature, the measure of the stature of the image of Christ.
Amen.
You know, we sometimes take for granted things that we have because we just get used to it. Whether it be this church. And we built our church in 2001. We were in a strip mall to begin with. And we built a log cabin church. And it's really a beautiful church. I mean, people stopping by all the time asking if we can get married in your church. You know, they think it's a Gatlinburg chalet or something. But it is a beautiful church. But I told the people on opening day, standing room only, the place was packed out. And I said, isn't this beautiful, folks? Look around. Look at the balcony. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? And look at all the wood and the logs. Isn't it just beautiful? And the bell tower outside. We ring the bell every time somebody gets saved. It was a bell from the Civil War. And they rang it every time a slave was freed. And we got that bell. And we ring it every time a slave gets freed.
Amen.
And I said to the people, isn't it beautiful? And people go, yes, yes. I say, I got news for you. If you're here because of this building, you won't be here for long. Because this will get old. This will get old. You know, we used to have a nice house on the lake. Beautiful house on the lake. We were living on the lake. And boy, when we first moved in, we'd wake up in the morning, look at that lake. Oh, man. You know, after a few months, nobody's looking at the lake. It gets old. I hope you don't allow this place to get old. God's house to get old. That your preachers, they're getting old. You know? Your evangelists getting old. Don't allow it to get old. Keep a thankful heart. Manasseh rebuilt that altar and put his thank offerings back on it. Thank you, Lord. Even as I said about quitting drinking, God, thank you. Thank you for delivering me. Thank you. Because I never could have done it on my own.
Amen.
But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Yeah, you have needs. Although the Laodicean says, I have need of nothing, the Lord knows better.
Yep.
You have needs.
Amen.
And he meets them because he's such a gracious God. Lastly, turn to Psalm 43. Psalm 43. And in verse 4, the Bible says, "Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God." Oh, it's not just, "O God," it's personal, "my God." And I hope that's how you think, that there's a joy. There's a joy that I have, not only coming to an old-fashioned altar, but when I get up and walk back to my seat, having done business with God. God, I need mercy in this area of my life. God, I want to just say thank you for what you've already done in my life. God, I don't fear you like I should. Please help me, Lord. Please help me fear you. Help me not fear man, but help me fear you. Help me acknowledge my sin, that I may recover myself out of the snare of the devil. God, help me. I don't want to be, I know I live in a Laodicean world, but I don't want to be Laodicean.
Amen.
Keep me hot. Keep me hot for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that's going to only come through you. So when is it enough? And how long do I need to humble myself and beg for his mercies? David said it best. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied." When, David, when? "When I awake with thy likeness."
Amen.
When I awake with thy likeness. When my measurement is the same as your measurement.
Amen.
Oh, my goodness. Revival? Possible. Not automatic. Well, if we have revival, does the whole church get revived, or just those with humble and contrite hearts? Let me read this verse lastly. Lamentations 3:22. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." I pray tonight, you want revival? I want revival. I want revival. Maybe you do too. You know what's necessary. The fear of the Lord, before which time I can get the mercy of the Lord. And if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ, you heard my testimony. I didn't do anything. I didn't go and get baptized in order to get saved. I didn't have to do any sacraments in order to get saved. I didn't have to read the Bible in order to get saved. I didn't have to come to church in order to get saved. I didn't have to do any of that stuff. You know what I had to do? Be smart enough to receive something that was bought for me, and I just took it freely. Freely. "But as many as received him," that's all you do. You receive him. It's a gift. I mean, I don't open a gift and inside it says, "You owe me $50. That's not a gift. A gift has no strings attached. "As many as received him." If you're here tonight and you've never trusted him, you have no idea what you're missing out on. You see, all these people that are amening, they understand this. And you can too. You say, "Well, you think you're better than me?" No. But I am better off than you. I am better off than you. Because I've received the free gift of salvation.
Amen.
And if you're here tonight and you never have, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Amen.
"For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Whosoever, what whosoever are you going to be tonight? If you're lost here tonight, take care of it. If you're saved here tonight, humble yourself.
Amen.
Get that revival you're looking for. God's looking for a contrite heart. He's looking at your heart right now. Some of you, the Holy Spirit of God has already touched. And he's saying he's talking to you. And I don't even know who that is. But you do, and he does.
Amen.
Obey the Lord, follow the Lord, and do that which God would have you to do. Praise the Lord. You come as the Lord leads. Let's all stand. Can I get a piano player, please? That'd be wonderful. And you can just keep playing until your hands fall off. Amen? Amen. You come as the Lord leads. There's an altar up here. There's chairs. You come. You come.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone.
Don't put it off. Let's get something right with God.
I must tell Jesus. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus. I must tell
saved here tonight, come talk to me. We have something to talk to you about. We'll show you what the Bible says. We want you to be saved. There's nothing more important in your life.
Amen.
Get saved. Otherwise, bring somebody tomorrow night. Invite somebody. You just might be amazed. They just might come.
Amen.
Smile when you invite them. Be friendly and see if that works. All right, come back tomorrow night. God bless.
Amen.